The Gospel, just a few verses from John chapter 3. The Gospel of John chapter 3, please, and we'll begin reading at verse 16. Verses 16 to 19, John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation: the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And the final verse at the end of the chapter, verse 36, John 3 and 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And we know that God is will bless in the reading of his word tonight to each one. It is our prayer tonight, as the word of God, the gospel, is proclaimed this evening once more, that Spirit of God will use these verses from his word here in John chapter 3, and really as well for you, that you're going to allow God to show us, to show you who you really are, to show us what we have done, and maybe also, more importantly, to where we are headed for eternity. The gospel message, as you have been heard in the past, is going to be a message, and is a message that is centered around a person, centered around the Lord Jesus. And tonight we have read in two places, in verse 16 and again in verse 18, of the Son, the only begotten Son of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of the Father, the one who has been sent, God's Son, his only Son, his well-beloved Son. And tonight, it is him that we want to lift up before you to your view, that you might recognize your need. And as we sang in our final hymn there, "Oh, what a Savior, that he died for me." And that would be a wonderful thing to be able to acknowledge tonight, to be able to come to that grasp. The only begotten Son is a Savior for me. And so tonight we would just desire that you would understand that you can be changed in the sense of having eternal life. And maybe you've heard it said before, but it's true every time. It's possible to come in this evening not knowing your sins forgiven and to leave tonight different from how you arrived, different from how you came in, having life. As verse 36 would say, he that hath a Son hath life. That's in 1 John. But here we recognize the truth of the joy of having sins forgiven. And maybe this evening you've come in not knowing the joy of life, the joy of sins forgiven, maybe under the fear of death, the fear of the judgment of God. We want you to understand that that all can be changed. That all can be different tonight. The gospel, the good news of God's salvation, is to a world that he has loved and does love. And it's for you if you will receive it even tonight. We're going to look at these verses that we have read in John chapter 3 tonight. I want to start in verse 17 and consider the question, what is God like? You know, sometimes you maybe ask that question, or maybe ask it yourself. What is God like? Well, there's so much to tell that we could from the scripture, but I just want to look at verse 17 and bring before you the fact that God is compassionate. He is compassionate. And here in verse 17, we find the true heart, the true intention of God. He is seeking only that which is good for you and for the world. And we find the reason there in John 3 and 17 for why God ever sent his Son. He sent his Son into the world. And so we think of who God is, and not only is he compassionate, but we think of God and his holiness and his perfection. And we all don't need too much description of this world, do we? To recognize that that is not how we would describe this world. We would describe this world in opposite terms. A world of sin. A world of wickedness. A world of needing salvation. And yet thinking of this, of what God has done, knowing exactly what this world is and who we are, knowing exactly what each one in this world have done and what we think of, what we think about God, what we think about his Son, yet God sent his Son. Sent his Son from heaven. There's a truth that thrills my heart, and I don't know if you ever stopped to try and imagine what heaven is like. For some, there was a funeral this week of a dear sister from Portage. And we think of, for that dear sister, what heaven is like. To be with the Savior. Be with the Lord Jesus. And that perfection, that glorious place that heaven is. And the Father, the God of heaven, was willing to send his Son from that place into this place. From a place of perfection, the place of glory, to those into this world that are lost, those that are not saved. Later on, we're going to see in verse 19 that the world is described as being in darkness. And the actions of each one disprove the evil, the wickedness of each. And yet God is light. We read that again in verse 19. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has entered the world, come from heaven. Why has he come? The reason why I put over this little verse, the fullness of compassion, verse 17, is from verse 17. Read it again. Look at it again. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Not to condemn, not to judge, but to save. Only God, let's recognize it and acknowledge it for the truth that it is. Only God could display such a love as this. Only God would be willing to send his Son and to cause him to enter into this world, to display such love, such compassion to those needing such great need, having such need for sinners. For those headed to eternity, those headed lost, to you tonight. And nothing more can be added to what God has shown. Not sending his Son to condemn, but that the world might be saved. Maybe you're saying this evening, what does it mean to be saved? Well, first of all, we can contrast it with just simply being lost. A world that is lost, a world that is not going to be in heaven in their sins. A world that is headed for the place of destruction, for hell, for eternal destruction. Oh, what a contrast. And we think of what it is to be saved. Saved for the glory of God. Saved that we might have eternal life. That we might know sins forgiven. And here again, we have the reason for God's actions. It's simply out of love. Love for me and for you. Love for the world. Love without measure. God has loved and does love. And he's loved out of his love and because of his love. Our verse would tell us he gave. And did not send his Son to condemn, to judge, but that the world might be saved. And he gave his only Son. I want us to consider tonight from that verse and have it maybe stick in your mind as you read over again just simply the fullness of the compassion of God toward you. When we think of the reason why he came, that we might be saved, that just means that the world is not saved, that we are lost. When we look at verses 18 and 19, we find out that the condition of the world is a world that is lost. And part of the reason why God didn't send his son to condemn us is that we are condemned already. We're not ones who are saved. We're not ones who have our sins forgiven. We're not ones who are free from the burden of sin and free from the punishment that sin brings. God sent his son to save because the world is already condemned. You know, the gospel and the Bible is going to make very, very far, wide-reaching claims. And it's going to bring to us claims and truths about ourselves that sometimes we not like to see. You know, last week we were in Mitchell, a little girl, during the meeting, she drew a picture of me while I was speaking. She gave it to me afterward. And the funny thing was, it was a black and white picture in pencil, but she had drawn a bright blue tie. And I was wearing a blue tie that day. But I guess it was just funny, because what stood out to her, of all the things that around, I was wearing glasses, that's right, I had glasses on, and a blue tie. And that's what to her the picture was of who I was in speaking. Now, if I was to draw a picture of myself speaking, I don't know if I would have drawn the blue tie or not. But to her, that was something important. And you see, when we think of ourselves, I ask you tonight, how do you see yourself? What picture, as it were, would you draw of your life and of your person? Where you're going to be in eternity? And I wonder this evening if it would be the same picture that God would draw. Because God has already shown to us how he looks upon us and how he sees us. Because here in verses 18 and 19, there's a fact of condemnation. Condemned already. Verse 19, this is a condemnation. Have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And there in these verses we find that the world is described as those that are evil. The times of loving darkness rather than light. And it's true. And I urge you again this evening to reflect upon it. Just in that little analogy, if that's not how you would have drawn the picture of yourself, I would urge you this evening, recognize the truth of God's word. And recognize the manner in which God is going to look upon my life, look upon your life, look upon the world. And he says here already that the world is condemned, judged. God has given his verdict. The judgment has already been made. The world's condemned simply because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. In John chapter 8, we would read these words of the Lord Jesus. He says of himself, I am the light of the world. And I bring that up because in verse 19, we read it, the light has come. That's the Lord Jesus. And God is light, and he has sent his Son. And he sent his Son as the light of the world, and light has come. And the contrast is made to darkness. A very easy picture for us to understand, the light and the darkness. And one who is light, meaning his perfection, is holy, without sin, spotless and pure, has entered the world, a world that is marked by darkness. And the contrast is there. And the darkness, the world, has rejected their only Savior, has rejected the one who has come to show who they are. This, dear friend, tonight is the fact of condemnation. The fact that an offer has been made. The Savior has entered the world. We're going to speak in a few moments of what he has done and the place he has gone at Calvary. But he's come, he's entered. He has presented himself to you, and he's offered himself as the way that salvation might be made. The burden of sin, the wages of sin, which is death, you might be freed from it. And what does it say? Men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness rather than light. The contrast is made, and the light exposes our way of life. What those things that we thought we were hidden, those things that we didn't want to tell another person, those things maybe even thought God didn't know, that we thought we had hidden. God is going to expose it, and it is exposed. And the light of the gospel has come, And to you tonight, no, it's not the Lord Jesus Christ physically in our midst this evening. But the Word of God, His Word, is presented to you in the Bible. And hear it, we understand what God is like and ourselves. And I think if we're going to be honest, we'd have to recognize that the choice of darkness rather than light is going to characterize each one. Characterizes our life. I wonder if we believe that. It goes back to that picture that little girl drew of me. And again, she focused on one item of clothing, a blue tie. And that was fine. That was her recollection. That was what she saw. I could have said, well, I don't think my tie's that blue. It was a blue tie, but did it really matter? No, it was a blue tie. Oh, it wasn't solid blue like her picture. It had some stripes on it. It didn't really matter. It was blue. You say, why such a simple example? Only because it's so easy for us to compare. To look at others and to say, well, I'm not like. I won't be as in the situation that they are in. Let us recognize that God looks upon us. Looks upon each one in the world and is going to recognize that there is darkness. There is sin. It's terrible effects on the world, terrible effects on me, on you. Sin that keeps us from God. But I think this evening, each one of us here recognize the fact of condemnation. I trust you know it tonight. Oh, the fullness of God's compassion, not sending His Son to condemn the world, verse 17. But there is the fact of condemnation, we are condemned. There is judgment to come. We are going to face God for that which we have done. I want to think and go back to verse 16 for a moment and think with you of a future of contrast. We measure our life in time. And we say, well, we invite you to a gospel meeting and it's from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. And you make plans for what's going to take place afterward. Make plans for tomorrow and for the week after. But I ask you tonight, what about after that? What about the reality of eternity? After we die, but where? Where will our souls be? Where will we spend eternity? Where will we be in relation to eternity and God's salvation? Verse 16 describes the future. The future of contrast. And there can be no greater contrast. Listen again to the end of the verse. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those little words there, to perish, to have life. Perish, you say this evening, what does that mean? You know, there are some people that I speak to often in St. Lucia, and they don't believe in hell. They don't believe that there's a place where those who have rejected the Savior are going to be punished for eternity. Their thought is just that at some point in the future, there's just going to be a judgment on earth and God's going to wipe this earth out and that will be the end. There's everlasting punishment. It's hell and the lake of fire. It's a punishment of God upon those who are going to reject Him and reject God's Son. It's a place where the fire is not quenched, and yet there is full awareness of where the person is. Listen to the words of a man. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself described it for us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16. It's a man that He described as being in torment. A man who desired just a simple drop of water that his tongue may be cooled. But I think part of the saddest part of that story would be the fact that he has a memory, his own memory. The memory of the fact that there is still living on earth his five brothers and his desire. Tell them, warn them, lest they come into this place of torment to perish. Yet the gospel message this evening is a message of hope. a message of life and of salvation. And the contrast there, look at the end of verse 16, should not perish but have everlasting life, eternal life, life with God, life with the only begotten Son, the one who has been sent, the one who has come into the world. It means heaven. It means for all of eternity to be with the Savior, to be with the one who gave himself. It is a future of contrast. And tonight, we need to understand we are going, but where? Verse 16 as well is going to show us there are choices that need to be made. Yes, it's a future of contrast. But we must remind you this evening and tell you that that future is a future based on your choice. It's not based on God's choice. God has done everything, as we'll look at in a moment. God is not wanting, not desiring that the world would perish, not desiring that you would be in that place of torment and of judgment for all eternity. That's why the words of verse 16 are beautiful. And it says there that whosoever believeth in him. Notice the truth there. Those who would simply recognize what it means to rest, trust, to rest in one, rest in the Savior. That one does not perish. That one does not face the judgment of God for their sin, but they receive, they have everlasting life. Maybe you're saying tonight, why do I need the Savior? Why do I need Christ? Why do I need the Son? Listen to the words of himself. He says in John chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Lord Jesus Christ presents himself in this way because of who we are and what we have done. Sinners, guilty, loving darkness, not light, condemned already, and because of all these reasons, God has sent his Son, and God has brought his Son into the world. He's offering forgiveness. He's offering life, eternal life. And yet we must recognize the fact of condemnation. Recognize the need of ourselves, acknowledging our sin. Acknowledging that evil, that darkness. How it keeps us out of God's heaven. Again this evening, in the quietness of the gospel meeting, the fullness of God's compassion, not sending his Son to condemn, but there might be the salvation of all. Knowing that there is condemnation is a great fact, and yet there is a future that is before us. A future of a great contrast, but a future that is your choice. Let us tell you tonight, very wonderfully, that salvation is not because of you. Not because of me or anyone here tonight. It's only because of the Son, only because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Savior because of Calvary. The place called Calvary is where the Savior was led, the Lord Jesus, led to be crucified. It was there that he was going to be nailed to the cross, a death that was different from any others. And the reason being that he was not dying for his own sin, not dying for anything he had done, not dying for any crimes that he had committed, but dying that there might be life. As verse 17 would say, that the world through him might be saved. The place where he offered himself, the cross. Oh, the punishment that he endured was the punishment that sin deserves. The Word of God tells us that the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus, he bears away the sin of the world. It's God who has put the sin of the world upon his Son. And there he is going to take that punishment, not because he deserves it, but because he is willing to die in the place of others, willing to satisfy God on behalf of sin and the judgment that sin deserves. Willing to receive God's wrath against sin. Calvary, the place where he offered himself. It was for sins. It was the punishment that he received. Calvary also was a place of great satisfaction to God. The words of Scripture again, he shall see of the travel of his soul and shall be satisfied. God was pleased in what his Son has done, what his Son has accomplished there at the cross of Calvary. Yet he's willingly given his life, no need to die, but willingly offering himself and laying down his life. I said in verse 16, we have a future of choice. And it's there because, listen again, God so loved his world, loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right there at the cross of Calvary, an example is given to us, and it is a future of choice. Because there were two men that were crucified that day as well. Two men that were crucified, not they were sinless. They had sinned. They were receiving, both of them were receiving what they were deserving. But only one would acknowledge it. Only one would recognize the fact that the reason I am here, the reason that I am going to enter eternity, the reason I'm going to die, is because of my own sin. They're dying there. Yet Calvary shows us it is a future of choice. One is going to turn to the Savior, going to mock him, going to desire the power of God to be displayed, not in salvation, just simply to be removed out of the situation he was in. Is that not how often the world thinks of God? Just to be saved in the sense of being removed out of a situation that they are in, yet not willing to accept God's salvation for eternity. So that man, he simply wanted this, the salvation of God in the sense of coming down from the cross, of being removed from the pain and the suffering that he was in. He just didn't simply want to die. Yet there is another, and he recognized his need, recognized the necessity of life, recognized the necessity of the fact that he was hours away, about to enter into eternity, an eternity of great contrast. The future was before him, of heaven or of hell, hours likely just before he was going to be in one or the other. And what does he do? He simply receives the Savior. Listen to his words. They're simple words. He simply says, Lord, remember me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. When you are in heaven, remember me. Take me, I'm paraphrasing if you allow it, take me to be with you, that I might be in the presence of God, that my sins might be forgiven, that I might have life, that there might be the joy in my soul before I die. I'm not going to perish, but have life. And that man received assurance. That man received life. Today, the Lord said, thou shalt be with me. No long prayer, no good works, no money transacted, nothing of that sort at all. He simply understood, he simply believed, yes, I am condemned. I am headed for eternity. And yet beside me there's one who is willing to die for me, willing to give his life and to offer himself that I might have life. It's the Son of God there upon the middle cross of Calvary. He's died for my sins, that man would say. He's died that I might have life. He's given himself that my sins might be forgiven. And if he knew the words of John 3 and 16, he would say, I'm not going to perish. I have everlasting life. And that man did go into eternity. That man is in heaven today. He's received everlasting life. But you see, Calvary is a place that shows us it's a future of contrast. Because the other man today, he's also in eternity. But he's perished. And that means there's never going to be a time when he's going to have life. That means he's going to, for all of eternity, suffer the punishment that he deserves, that sin deserves, the judgment of God against sin. And so tonight, will you receive the Savior? It's the future of contrast. But it's the future based on your choice. It's the Savior who has died and gone into the tomb. We are reminded today, those of us who are here this morning, of the glory of the resurrection of the Savior. A Savior that's alive. A Savior that is willing to save. One whom God has raised from the dead. The glorious power of God displayed. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore." And tonight we present to you a Savior, the only begotten Son of God. Yes, he has been sent into this world. And yes, he has gone to the cross. Yes, he has given his life that the world might have eternal life. But he's been raised. He's alive. He's able to save. I want to close this evening. We read in verse 36. Because here is a message tonight in the gospel. It is serious. It is solemn. It is a message about your soul. John chapter 3 and verse 36 says this. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth upon him." I want to close this evening with a warning. A warning in the gospel. Two things that are brought before us in this verse that are a result of not obeying God, that are a result of remaining in your sins, that are a result of choosing to live in darkness rather than light, of choosing your own way and not what God has provided, the result of rejecting the only begotten Son of God. And the verse says, you'll not see life. That's what describes the one man who did not receive Christ there at Calvary. Not going to see life. And again, the next part of the verse will say this. The wrath of God abides. The wrath of God is going to come to rest upon that one. It's the finality of consequences. The finality of the consequences of living without Christ. Living without having our sins forgiven, that moment in time of recognizing, I am condemned. I deserve the judgment of God. I'm not going to be in heaven. But yet there is one who has given himself, has offered himself, has taken upon himself the sin that I rightly have done. And I rightly are going to be judged for. These verses describe for it what it means to perish. To not see life. To have the wrath of God abiding upon. I wonder tonight if you're going to respond to the compassion of God. Brings us back to where we began a few minutes ago from verse 17. The fullness of God's compassion, not desiring that any would be lost, not desiring any would perish, not desiring that any would suffer the wrath of God, because he's put his wrath upon the Son. And tonight is the opportunity for life. Simply if you will receive him. And so the responsibility becomes yours tonight. You've been prayed for. We trust you've listened well to the word of God as it's been read. It's now a choice that needs to be made in the heart of each one. God has sent his Son. He sent him to the cross of Calvary, not to condemn, but that the world might be saved, that they might have the enjoyment of life, everlasting life for eternity. And will we receive him? Just acknowledge the fact of the joy of what he has done. I can have life. I can be saved. I can have a hope, the hope of being with him for eternity. God bless you. has sent his Son. He's gone to the place of Calvary. And tonight, life is offered to you. Do not reject this evening the compassion of God. Do not reject the fullness of what he has done. Because the finality of those consequences are something you'll never escape from. If you leave this life without your sins forgiven. May God bless tonight in the salvation of your soul, recognizing what he has done. Oh, to respond to him, to lovingly respond in thanksgiving for what he has done. He is my Savior. He has died for me. Shall we pray?